One of the most difficult people for me to read that I've ever known was my Uncle Amos. My Uncle Amos was a farmer just outside of a little town called Lingle, Wyoming. And Uncle Amos was one of these people that could tell you a bald-faced lie in one moment and the utter truth in the next, and you would never know which was which. He might say something like this: "You know, Steve, you're 7 years old, and by now you ought to be wearing a full beard." And he would do it with such sincerity that I would believe him. He would say, "When I was your age, I had a great big beard," and when I would argue, "Well, my friends don't have beards," he'd say, "Well, that's because they're all shaving." And he could do this with a straight face, absolutely straight face. And in the next moment, he could tell us the absolute truth, and we could never, ever read Uncle Amos. Well, we're not going to have any trouble at all reading the Apostle Paul this morning. We're looking into Paul's letter to the Galatians as our primary resource as we wander on this journey of Lent toward the cross of Jesus, because this is a letter that tells the story of Lent so powerfully, the story of death and resurrection. And folks, we're not going to have any trouble at all reading Paul this morning. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are embracing a different gospel," though there really is no different gospel. These are the words of an apostle who is deeply, deeply distressed and perplexed by the church, the churches that he has started in Galatia. These are really, really sharp words. Their sharpness is set apart even more when you understand what Paul is supposed to do in this part of the letter. All of the rules of letter writing in the ancient world say after the initial greeting and introducing of yourself, you're supposed to offer a word of thanks to the people that you're writing for. This was just the convention of the day. Paul does this in all of his other letters. Every other one of his letters, this is where Paul would stop, and he would say something like, "I give thanks to God for all of you because of your love and because of your faith in Jesus Christ," and you've heard him do that on so many occasions. But this time, in this letter, there is no thanks. Where thanks ought to be, there is instead, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting." Did you notice that word? Deserting. This is the word that would be used of soldiers who abandoned their brothers on the battlefield for safer places. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." There is, of course, a story here, and last Sunday morning I began to tell that story. I told you that I'd have to fill in some of the details in future Sundays. There is a story behind this perplexing beginning of this letter, and the story goes like this. You remember last Sunday I told you that Paul had gone into the region of Galatia, had gone to these particular people because of some physical malady he had experienced, possibly a problem with his vision. And Paul had stopped here, though his plans were to go somewhere else. He had stopped in this region of Galatia and there had received the care he needed, but because Paul was always walking on the feet that carry the good news of the gospel of peace, he could not help himself but to tell them the story of Jesus. And last Sunday, I told you, the Galatians had welcomed the gospel with open arms. This message that God had saved them by grace had come as, apparently, extraordinarily good news to these people. They had believed that they were once enemies of God, as Paul had told them. They had believed that Christ had absorbed into himself all of the evil and the wickedness of the world. They had believed that God's forgiveness had been poured out. They had believed in a new start. They had received, by grace, God's gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to begin living different and new lives. All of this we know by reading the letter to the Galatians very carefully. And then, because Paul was carried by the feet that bear the good news of the gospel of peace, he had gone someplace else to minister in other areas, probably Ephesus. Now here, as Paul Harvey would have said, I need to tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that after Paul had left Galatia, a group of his opponents had followed him into this region. And his opponents had added a bit to what Paul had said. We discern what they had to say by reading Galatians very carefully. They had said something like this. They had said to the Galatians, "Now listen, guys. We're really delighted that Paul, our good brother, has come in here and has preached to you the message of the grace of God in Jesus. And of course, we welcome the message of the grace of God in Jesus. It's a great message. But Brother Paul has left out a few things that we need to sort of fill in the gaps for. Brother Paul has left out the importance of keeping the Jewish commandments. You see, you need the grace of God. You absolutely need the grace of God, but you also need to obey the commandments of the law, particularly those commandments that sort of set us Jews apart from the others. And so you being Gentiles, you need to set yourselves apart too, and we want you to do that by obeying the Sabbath. That's really important. Keep the Sabbath and all of its customs. And we want you to do that by following the Jewish calendar. Go through and take your Google calendars and be sure to mention, enter the days of the Passover and the days of Rosh Hashanah and all of the important days of the Jewish calendar. Enter all of those and then follow them carefully. And as a sign of your setting apart as God's people, we want all of the men to be circumcised. And so, the Galatian Christians, being brand new believers, had embraced the message of these opponents of Paul who had come in. And the message was, this is important, the message was something like this. The formula of the gospel is the grace of God in Jesus Christ plus the keeping of the law, particularly the customs I just mentioned, equals the full life of salvation. I don't mean to be crass, but the men were practically standing in line to be circumcised because of this message that they had heard. And it was because of this message that Paul, when he got word of what had taken place, wrote these words. You judge for yourself what is his attitude in the writing of these words. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Whew. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Wow. Our camera has been on Paul so far this morning. But I want you to pan back for just a moment and pan over to the Galatians. Picture the Galatians gathered for worship. They've received this letter that Paul has written, and they've read it aloud in their worship service, and now they're mingling after the service is over. Can you just imagine some of the conversation? Woo! Somebody put a bee in old Paul's bonnet, didn't they? My goodness, what's the big deal? All we're doing is just adding a little bit to grace. We've heard the message of grace, we've received it, we've welcomed it, and all we're doing is just adding a little bit of the keeping of the commandments to the grace of God, just adding a little tiny bit. What's the big deal? Friends, what we have here is we have a dispute about grace. Galatians is a letter about the different understanding of grace. On the one side are the Galatians and the opponents, who have said, what we need is grace plus a little keeping of the law, and then we have the whole thing. And on the other hand, we have Paul, who's saying, it begins with grace, the center of the gospel is grace, it ends with grace, and it's all bound together with grace. And if there is anything but grace, there is no grace. John Wesley was once preaching a sermon at a church in England. John Wesley is sort of a spiritual grandfather of the Church of God, one that we really appreciate. He was preaching one Sunday morning at a church in Great Britain, and for this beautiful, eloquent sermon that he preached on this particular day, John Wesley was rewarded by getting booted out the door, absolutely, positively kicked out for preaching this message. Now, there was a friend of his that was really incensed that this great leader, this man of God, would be kicked out of one of the churches. And so a friend of John Wesley's wrote a letter and sent it off to the bishop to complain about the way John Wesley had been treated. And when John Wesley heard about his friend writing this letter, he contacted him. He said, "Listen, don't come to my defense on this. Do you know what I preached about on the day that I got kicked out of church? I preached from one of Paul's letters where Paul said, when we were the enemies of Christ, Christ gave himself for us, sinners." And John Wesley said to his friend, "That is an offensive message. And if I have the courage to stand in front of a group of people and to preach that message, I just might get booted out of town." Grace is an offensive message. Think about it for a moment. For all people in the world, Christ has given himself, even the vilest offenders. He has given himself to offer forgiveness and fresh start and new life and new possibility to even the most wicked representatives of the human race. Jesus Christ has given himself so that the people of God might welcome among themselves sinners and tax collectors and the very scourge of society, so that those very people might be welcomed into fresh life, new starts, new power, new beginnings, and new creation. Folks, to those of us who want to be able to acknowledge that we've done something to deserve this, that is offensive news. Paul was not the first to preach about grace. Paul was following in the footsteps of Jesus, our Lord, his Lord, in the preaching of the message of grace. Think about this for a moment. One day Jesus was speaking to his disciples and to the crowds, and he told this story. He said, "There was this fellow who needed to hire some workers to work in his vineyard. So about 9 o'clock in the morning, he went to the place where the workers show up on a regular basis, the day laborers, and he said to these folks, 'Tell you what, I'm going to pay you one good day's wage for one good day's work. One denarius for a good day's work.' Well, all these fellows were very willing to go to work for one good day's wage, and so they hopped in the pickup part of the donkey, and they rode with Jesus, or they rode with this owner to his vineyard. Well, around noon, this vineyard owner realized that he was going to need more help to get the work done that day. So about noon or so, he goes back to this pickup place. He gathers up some folks who apparently had been up a little too late the night before. They couldn't be up at 9 o'clock in the morning. Noon was the earliest that they could manage. He said, 'I need some help today. I'll hire you a good fair wage. Come join me.' They joined him for the rest of the day. But about, 5 o'clock in the evening, he realized he wasn't going to get the work done even yet, and so he needed some more labor, so he went back to the pickup place. He found some folks that apparently had had a really good night the night before, had slept all the way through the afternoon. He picked them up, and he hired them for about 1 hour. And then, when it came time to pay his laborers, he pulled out his wallet. He said, 'All right, last first.' And to those last who showed up, those who came at 5 o'clock and worked about an hour, he pulled out a denarius. And they each walked off amazed that they had been paid a full day's wage for 1 hour of work. And then came those who were hired at noon, their eyes a little bigger now. Each of them he gave one denarius. And finally, to those who had showed up at 9 o'clock in the morning, he handed one denarius. And they said, 'Wait a minute. You gave a denarius to the people that came at 5 o'clock in the evening and worked 1 hour, and you're going to give one denarius to us too?' And he said, 'I'm giving you what I promised. Do you begrudge my kindness to those who came at the last hour?'" Folks, grace is an offensive message. It really is. To those of us, which would be all of us, who want to be able to name those ways in which we are worthy and in which we have a stand-up before others, the message of grace is scandalous. I have a theory about why grace is so scandalous. I'd like to try it out on you. Look inside and test for yourself whether or not this is true. I have a theory. Here's my theory. I believe that all of us, if we pull away the layers of our lives far enough down, I believe that all of us are very, very insecure people. You judge for yourself whether you believe this is true. I think if you pull away the layers far enough, that we are all very, very insecure people. We have a raw nerve way down inside of us. And if we were to put words to what this raw nerve says to us, the raw nerve says, you're falling short. If we were to listen carefully to what the raw nerve, this nerve of insecurity, is saying to us, it's saying, you're not worthy. You don't belong. You are not deserving, this raw nerve says. I used to didn't think this was true. I used to think there were some people who were immune to this raw nerve. I thought some bolsterous people didn't have this insecurity that I certainly have. Until I remember a certain fellow that was very bolsterous and arrogant and manipulative and always putting himself just a step above people around him. And when I got to know this fellow well enough and looked closely enough at him, I realized all of that was just an outgrowth of the same raw nerve. It was a way of expressing his insecurity. Test for yourself whether it is true. And my theory is that we have all learned some extraordinary ways of battling this raw nerve that says, not worthy. You're undeserving. You are falling short. We all do it with a variety of different kinds of self-justifying behaviors. Some of us become workaholics. Not worthy is translated into, oh my, I'll show you how worthy I am. And so we set on a life course of something that we can control, the work that we do. And oh my goodness, do we do it, and do we do it hard and well? Some of us, this raw nerve of insecurity, it leads us to a clinging to a defensiveness. The first moment that somebody critiques me, I might have to say, oh, I do not. That's not me. That's you. That's what you are, so what am I? This raw nerve of insecurity leads some of us to be extraordinarily competitive. I've just got to be better at what I do than what you do. And so we are constantly competing with the people around us. For some of us, this raw nerve of insecurity leads us to judgmentalism and gossip. Because, you know, I always feel a little better about myself when I can stand on the shoulders of others. And my guess is that this raw nerve comes to expression in forms of self-justifying behavior that are as different as the numbers of people we are. In fact, probably more, because we all do them in a variety of different ways. And grace comes along. Grace comes along, and if you're listening to the way Paul preaches it, it slaps us up alongside the head, and it says, everybody is on the same playing field. Every last one. God's grace poured out for all sinners in exactly the same way. Amen. And all of that self-justifying behavior, all of that self-justifying stuff is absolutely, positively worthless. We're looking in on an angry apostle this morning, I believe. We're looking in on the Apostle Paul preaching to the Galatians. It is not difficult at all to read Paul this morning. He is one troubled pastor. Remember, this is a pastor who is deeply troubled because of his love, his deep and powerful love for the church. This is a pastor who is afraid that his children in faith are about ready to take a wrong turn, and if they do, they will lose everything. Because Paul knows that when something is added to grace, any kind of self-justifying whatsoever, it is no longer grace. There's poison in the well. But the good news that Paul is preaching to the Galatians is, folks, it is grace. We are called by God in the grace of Jesus Christ. The words that he uses are extraordinary. We are called by God, literally in Paul's Greek, it says, in the grace of Jesus. Galatians, that's where you live. You live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul is preaching this message. This is important. Paul is preaching this message because this is his own experience. You know, sometimes those of us particularly, those of us who have been in the church for a long time and who are well acquainted with Scripture, I think we have a way of sort of distancing ourselves from the characters of the scripture because we become so familiar with them. We forget that they are flesh and blood just like all of the rest of us. And we forget that this message of Paul's is preached because of his own experience. Many of you will remember the story. You'll remember that Paul was formerly known as Saul. You'll remember that Saul had progressed further than most of the other young men his age within the keeping of the Jewish law. He had so much that he could hang on to, ways in which he had progressed in the keeping of the Jewish law. He had a zeal that was beyond all of his contemporaries, at least that's the way he describes it. And then one day he had been given the opportunity to persecute the earliest followers of Jesus to see if they couldn't just punch out this little movement of people becoming known as Christians. And Saul had immediately volunteered for the task, and he was good at it. He was really, really, really good in his zeal for his religion. He was really good at snuffing out this thing called Christianity. And then you remember, one day Saul was on one of these journeys to persecute Christians when there was this blinding light that appeared to him, and it knocked him over, and he was blinded for a few moments, and a voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And when Saul, whose name would be changed because of this experience to Paul, when Paul would write about this experience later to the Corinthians, here's what he said. Paul said, "I wrote to you that which I also received, that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, and that on the third day he was raised from the dead. And then he appeared first to Peter, and then to all of the 12, and then the risen Lord appeared to more than 500 of our brothers and sisters at one time. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Folks, that's grace. That's grace. While he was persecuting the followers of Jesus, the risen Lord appeared to him. Folks, that's grace. Do you know, by the way, do you know what Paul did after that experience? Paul, in Galatians, we learn, Paul went away for 3 years. He left and he went to Arabia. There he spent a considerable amount of time. Then he went to Syria. Before he ever went to talk to others about what had happened, Paul went away for 3 years. I've always wondered, what did he do in those 3 years? I think the answer is he came to terms with grace. This message was so radical, this experience so powerful, it so utterly turned upside down his whole view of the universe. It took him 3 years to just come to terms with the message of the grace of God in Jesus Christ before he could come out. It was so powerful that Paul would describe his experience in a passage you're going to hear next Sunday morning. He would describe his experience as being crucified with Christ and raised along with him too. We're listening to a message this morning that is contending about the nature of grace. This is troubling news, and it is wonderful news. There was a little boy who, one morning, all full of himself, walked into the kitchen and there found his mother doing the dishes. He had a little tablet of paper in front of him on which he had scribbled a bunch of notes, and he walked right up to his mother and confronted her. "Mom, I don't get my due for what I do around this house." "Yeah? I want to get some proper respect. So, for vacuuming the living room yesterday, $5. For cleaning my bedroom this morning, $2. For riding my bicycle down to the post office yesterday and purchasing some stamps for you, $10. And for babysitting my little sister, $100,000. Mother listened to all of this pensively, and then she said, "For carrying you in the womb for 9 months, no charge. For the pain of childbirth, no charge. For waking up in the middle of night countless times to feed you, no charge. For waking up every time you cough or cry, no charge. For the hundreds of thousands of dollars that it would cost your father and I to raise you, to clothe you, to school you, to send you to college, no charge." You see, grace is offensive to those of us who are still grasping on all of our ways of justifying our behavior. It is an offensive message to all of us who want to cling to our gossip that makes us feel a little bit better, and we want to cling to our workaholism that makes us feel a little bit more adequate, and we want to cling to all the things that we do, and we want to cling to our religious superiority. Grace is offensive to those of us who want to cling. But to those of us who are ready to let go, whew, is this good news. The journey of Lent is the journey of grace. It is the journey of grace plus nothing. It is the journey of grace, it is the journey of grace, and it is the journey of grace. And there is no charge. But it will cost us everything. And that is the great paradox of the journey of Lent. It is a journey that costs absolutely nothing because it is free. It is absolutely free. Forgiveness, new life, fresh start, new creation, the power of the Holy Spirit. Our longing for God begins in God. Our following in God goes by the power of God. It is all grace through and through and through. No charge. And yet it will cost us everything, because to walk in the way of grace, we must begin letting go of those things on which we're clinging. My self-justifications by my workaholism, my self-justifications because of my defensiveness, my self-justifications by my competition with others to prove that I'm of value, my self-justification by any and every means. In the journey of Lent, we let go. And we follow the downward view, the downward walk of the V until we come here, and then we ascend on the other side in freedom by grace. New life, new power, fresh start, forgiveness. Friends, don't think for one minute that this is not costly. It costs all of our letting go in order that we may be empowered and freed by love. I want to point once again to this symbol that we have created for the movement of Lent. The downward portion of this symbol represents our letting go, our becoming free from all of those self-justifications on which we cling. The downward spiral is being freed from. The upward spiral is being freed to. Because of the grace of Christ, we are freed to love. We are freed to treat one another as brothers and sisters. We are freed to stop competing with one another and to begin caring for one another. We are freed to love God absolutely and completely. This is the journey of Lent. This is the journey to which we are invited by Jesus Christ through his grace and nothing else. Now I want to invite you to respond this morning. In just a minute, our musicians are going to come and lead us in some hymns of response. I want to invite you to respond in a couple of ways. Some of you may just want to come and kneel at the altars this morning as we're singing, as your way of entrusting yourself to grace. Grace we cannot control. We cannot hold on to. It is not within our grip. It is rather that to which we entrust ourselves. Some of you may want to come to the altars and just pray. To entrust yourself to the grace of Christ and let go of your self-justifications. But others of you may want to practice a little discipline that we did a few months ago that many of you found very, very meaningful, and that is that at these two crosses, one at the front to your left and one back here in the middle of the aisle, we have some little cards, free from, free to. If you want to turn that card over and just write some of those self-justifications that you're letting go of during Lent, just write it down on the card and then turn it over and pin it right back into the cross, your way of acting out your intention to let go, to be free from, in order to be free to. Would you pray with me, please? We thank you, O God, that you give us even the longing and the hunger to know you, that grace begins even here in our longing to be free. We can't even lay claim to that. Help us today to entrust ourselves to your grace, and as we do, to be free. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.